Well, the thing about doing a series on anger is you start to notice it in your own life, and the Lord gives you plenty of opportunities to work on anger in your life. And I don't know if you've noticed that since this series has started. Certainly, we've been aware of it in terms of a national issue, and our hearts have been grieving along with the rest of the nation as we think about children that were lost in a school shooting in Florida. And so it's been on the news. And when you're thinking about anger, handling anger in the age of rage, I mean, that's just right in our face. But I don't know about you, but God's given me plenty of opportunities in my own life to work on anger and to think carefully and clearly about how do I respond to somebody? Am I doing it with patience? Am I doing it with gentleness? Or is my first instinct just to get angry? Just because, you know, there it is, right there. You know, you just feel that suddenly it just escalates. It's one of those emotions where you didn't think you were angry, and then all of a sudden you're using some angry words, and it's just right there in your face. So that's the thing about God's word, isn't it? That he brings things to our attention that we need to work on. But then, as our worship set was declaring to us, he takes us past the issues we're dealing with, and he brings us to a better place, like forgiveness, which is where we're going to end this message with. But first, we're going to start with some messy anger, because God's word is very practical, and he knows how to speak to us. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, or your Bible app, and we do have it right up here in front of you as well. And we're going to get to that in just a second. But I want to give you a little context for these verses to give you some appreciation for Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians, because these were young believers. You know, some of you have been believers for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Some of you have been believers for more than 40 years. This is a young church plant. It hadn't been in existence for that long. And here's Paul writing to a lot of young believers. And let me remind you a little bit about the first time that Paul had met with these Ephesian Christians, because this was in Acts chapter 19 when Paul first met and started to establish the church in Ephesus. And you might remember he came in preaching hot, and he said, "There's one true God, and man-made gods are no gods at all," is what Paul said when he came into that town. Now the problem is that Ephesus is home of one of the seven wonders of the world, which is the great temple of Artemis. That's in Greek, or Diana, the temple of Diana. That's what the Romans called it. And so a lot of the industry, a lot of the business in Ephesus focused around that temple and that temple worship. And so you had tradesmen making crafts out of silver and gold that were implements for temple worship. And so here Paul comes into Ephesus and he says, "Let me tell you about the one true God, not these man-made gods, the one true God." Well, there was a riot in the city. You remember that in Acts chapter 19? There was a riot in the city, and there was a silversmith in that town, Alexander, who turned. He wanted an uproar because he was threatened and his industry was threatened. And they barely snuck Paul out of there to another city before they quelled the riot. So that's the context of these Ephesian Christians. So think about what it would be like to be a minority in terms of being a believer in a society that's dominated by this larger Greek culture where they're worshiping the goddess Diana or Artemis. And so there you are as this believer, and they're like, "Oh, you're one of those Christians? You're with Paul?" You could see how you could get a lot of people angry at you in that kind of society. And how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to all these people around you? And so that's the context of the people that Paul is writing to here. And it's a larger section here where he's talking about taking off the old self and putting on the new self. So almost like you're taking off the old clothes and the old you, and you're putting on the new clothes because you're now a believer in Jesus. And so you don't have to be an angry person. you can be a person that practices forgiveness. So that's the bigger picture here, the context that I wanted you to see as we now read Ephesians 4, 22 to 32. And so Paul says, you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must also work, doing something useful with their own hands. They may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, Father God in heaven, we come before you and we've read these words, and they're powerful words to us. And we pray that you would take these scriptures and that you'd apply them to our hearts, that we wouldn't just read it and we wouldn't just understand it, but that we would do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So take a careful look now at the beginning of this passage in Ephesians 4:24. Paul begins to talk about taking off the old self and putting on the new self. And we're not talking about a fake plastic smile that everything's good, but we're talking about the new self, because we're new people and we've been forgiven by Almighty God. We've been forgiven by Jesus. He set us free and the Holy Spirit has come within us. So we're new people and Paul's reminding them of this. He says in verse 25, therefore speak truthfully to your neighbor. We don't have to try to intentionally mislead our neighbors or come up with some kind of clever advantage over our neighbors. We don't have to tell half-truths to our neighbors. We don't have to skirt away from the truth. We can be people who speak truthfully to those around us, and that should mark us as different from the people around us. So that's important. And then verse 26, we get into the beginning of this part on anger. It says, in your anger, do not sin. So it's possible, as we've been talking about, it's possible to experience the emotion of anger and not sin. In fact, last week, Mark talked about that. And I've got, Bryce, I've got another slide right here for folks to take a look at. So, in your anger, do not sin. Jesus' anger versus our anger. Jesus got angry when God's reputation was being harmed. So, when God's honor or God's name was being harmed. But we get angry when our reputation is being harmed. There's a big difference there. Jesus got angry when the poor were being abused. We get angry when we are being abused. So, there's a difference there. And you think about Jesus got angry at the whole system of temple worship and how the poor were coming into the court of the Gentiles and having to purchase animals at an exaggerated price and the hypocrisy of the leadership. And he was angry at the whole system, at the injustice. And he was angry for God's honor. Yet, when it came time to give up his life, he did it willingly. And so you think about Jesus as our example, and most of the time when we're angry, it's because somebody has offended us in some way, right? Somebody has hurt our reputation, has harmed us, and so we're ready to kind of get back. Here's a picture I found that kind of shows that. You think about anger being that warning sign on the dashboard of your life. And you've been driving your car, and all of a sudden, you know, maybe you got a newer car, and all of a sudden you see one of these symbols come up on your car, and you're like, uh-oh, what the heck is that? You know, Is this just a just one of the normal sort of service required? Or am I having an engine issue? Is it my tires? And you're kind of looking at that symbol and you're like, is this something I should take care of, or do I ignore it? Right? Anybody just see one of those things come up and you're like, I'm just going to ignore that for now, right? A lot of us just call Colin. We call Colin Carl, and we say, Colin, what should I do? And he's the car guy, and he kind of helps us out. But, anger, it's that warning sign in the, on the dashboard of your life. But it can be a gift in a sense for you, because it's like God saying to you, uh-oh, wake up. You know, there's something going on here. Something going on in your life. There's some kind of emotion that you need to deal with. Take notice and be careful, because you might do something, say something that might harm a person around you. And so it's really this wake-up call. Not necessarily sin, but be careful. You might be heading into dangerous territory and what you do and what you say. Now, the Bible is very practical, and it gives us something that we need to do. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't stay mad. Don't stay angry. Don't stay mad or angry overnight. Limit your anger. Anger should have a time and a place that it should end. And so don't stay perpetually angry. Don't let it build and escalate. Try your best to settle what's going on in your heart before bedtime if you can. That's good practical advice, isn't it? Why go to bed angry and just fume, and then, you know, you're lying awake and you're upset and you're angry, and then the next day maybe you're giving somebody the cold shoulder, and it's just, you know, it perpetuates. Because the Bible says that if we let the sun go down on our anger, we're giving the devil a foothold in our lives. That's a scary verse. That's a scary verse. Rick Warren says, when you give the devil a foothold into your life, he takes a stronghold. In other words, he is taking a little bit, but he wants even more, right? It's like he gets his hooks in us through anger, and he gets a foothold. He has an opportunity, and he digs in, and he doesn't want to let go. I don't know if you saw the movie Dunkirk. Probably most of you saw Saving Private Ryan. But you think about D-Day, and you think about the Allied forces landing on the beaches of Normandy, and how important it was, how critical it was to establish a beachhead. That is, to get a foothold on the beach, because that would become the staging area for more men and more equipment to come into the battle. And so that tiny little foothold there on the beaches of Normandy was the beginning of a push inland that ended up liberating France. But it started with that hard-fought little piece of ground right there on the beaches of Normandy. And you think about how Satan's not trying to liberate you. He's trying to dominate you. He has bad things in mind for your life. And once he gets into an area of sin in your life, he wants to exploit that. He wants more and more and more territory until he's taken over and he has a stronghold in your life. It's like it's like anger can become rage so quickly, and then we're filled with maybe guilt and shame, and it might turn into depression or resentment and bitterness, and all of a sudden we're dealing with all these kinds of things. I remember before I was a believer, many, many years ago as a high school student, and I had a revenge list. I had a list of people that I wanted to get back at. And it's like, okay, you know, you said something to me, you did something to me, I'm going to find a way to get you back. And that was kind of my life. I remember playing offensive end on the football team, and in practice there was a defensive back that was on my list, and I was on his list. And whenever we saw each other, we ran each other as hard as we could, and we tried to knock each other over. And even if we weren't in the play, even if he had his back turned, bam, down on the ground, and he was going to do the same thing to me, and because we hated each other. And that was part of every practice, was he was going to get me, I was going to get him. And I had to be careful in the locker room, because he might get me in the locker room as well. Well, that was kind of my life before I became a Christian. When I became a believer in Christ, I didn't need that revenge list anymore. I burned that sucker. Are you kidding? I mean, God was going to take care of me. I was all about trying to care for and love people after that point. But, you know, Satan, he gets in there, and he just wants to take what he can take. And he can be pretty nasty that way. He can be somebody who we don't want to do business with. And so why give the devil an opportunity with even a little bit of anger? So here's some suggestions for you, because, I mean, the reality is, maybe this is a family situation. Maybe you're angry at your spouse, your family members. Maybe you're dealing with some anger before you're going to bed. And it's hard always to resolve something at bedtime. Have you noticed that? 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight. It's hard to resolve something when you're tired. And so it can't always be as neat and tidy as, you know, a hug and a kiss, and then we're all good. But here's some things you can do. And we're going to talk, Alice and I will talk in a lot more detail tonight in our marriage class about this. But I wanted to share a few things with you that relate to the scripture here. The first thing we can do is just say that we're sorry. You know, if we're angry at somebody, just to say, hey, I'm sorry for my part in the argument. And I want to ask for your forgiveness in that. And that can really begin the process of initiating forgiveness. We can set up a time to talk later on when we're not mad. That's huge, isn't it? When you're in a confrontation with somebody, when you're in a conflict with another person, and maybe it's just not the right timing, but you can say, you know what, let's set up a time to talk later on. And then when you know you have that on the schedule, you can be more relaxed about the relationship. And so that's just something very practical. And the other thing is, you can pray. Either by yourself, just praying and surrendering and confessing up to the Lord what you're dealing with, or you can pray with this other person that you're, if the other person's a believer and if they're close to you. And most of the time, let's face it, most of the time we get angry at somebody that we know very well. It's a husband, it's a wife, it's children, it's parents, it's best friends, it's people that we see every day. That's most of the time when we're angry, it's the people closest to us. In fact, we tend to treat strangers with a lot of kindness, and then we can get away with a lot more with the people around us. So, but prayer has a way of diffusing anger, doesn't it? It's hard to stay mad at somebody when you're praying with them or praying for them. It's just hard to do because you're allowing God to come into the mess, and He likes to come into our mess. He's good at coming into our mess, and so we invite Him in, and He's able to do that for us. The scripture goes on and it talks about how because we're putting on this new self and getting rid of the old self, we don't need to steal either. We can work hard with our hands, provide not just for our own needs, but provide for the needs of others. We're not just concerned about ourselves anymore. We're looking at how do I make a living that can help the people around me? And then in terms of speech, the scripture goes on and it says, instead of cursing others or putting others down, we're going to help others with our words. We're going to help benefit those around us with our words. We're looking to build people up. What can I say to this person that will encourage them so that they would feel good about what God's doing in their life? And so we're thinking about that. And the scripture says that we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, right? We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to invite the Holy Spirit in. The Holy Spirit's moved into our lives if we're believers. And the Holy Spirit is a good house guest, really is. You ever have a really good house guest, just a low-maintenance house guest? Somebody that comes in, they visit for a while, and they're just so helpful, and they just, hey, let me wash the dishes for you, or hey, no problem with that, or hey, let me take you out to dinner. You know, you have this kind of a house guest, and they come in, and they're just so easy to have in your house. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in, and we're better for it. The Holy Spirit says, let me rearrange some stuff in your life here. Let me help you with this mess over here because I want to be your comforter and your teacher and your empowerer. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The devil, on the other hand, a very bad house guest. You ever have a house guest that's a high-maintenance house guest? And they come in and maybe they mean well. Maybe it's a relative that's visiting. Maybe it's just somebody that's, you know, blown into town for a few days, whatever it is, and all of a sudden your life is in turmoil, and you're just, you know, you're trying to get ahead of all the work that has to be done, and there's food issues per se, and maybe there's sleeping issues, and it's just, it's getting exhausting, and you're really looking forward to these relatives leaving. Well, Satan's that kind of a house guest. He comes in, and you feel his presence, and he starts mucking around in your life, and he just wants to cause chaos. He wants to take over. And so you give Satan a little bit of anger, and he says, that's all I need. You gave me that little hook, that little foothold, that little handhold, and I'm going to hang on and get in there, and let's see what I can do. And so we got to get him out of there. And so we can get him out of there. That's the thing. Because the scripture says that we take off the old self, we put on the new self. So it's up to us, working with God, working with the Holy Spirit. We can get rid of this stuff. So in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. See, we've got the Holy Spirit in us. We've got God on our side. We've got Jesus that died for us. We can get rid of this stuff that we've invited into our lives. We can get rid of it. But it comes down to us saying, hey, I want to get rid of this stuff. I don't want it in my life. I don't want to give the devil an opportunity in my life. So we get rid of the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the brawling, the slander, and the malice, and we replace it with kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And you think about this kind of crud, and I'll give you a little bit more detail about each one of these words. Bitterness is resentment. That's what happens when you hang on to hurt, when you hold on to a grudge, when you're not able to let go of injustices. And we can all feel that way at times. So bitterness, rage, anger at its worst, right? You ever become a rage monster? Wild rage, wrath, just sudden burst of anger, out of control moment. You don't know where it came from, and suddenly you're angry and you're yelling and you're saying something. You're like, where did this come from, this rage? Or brawling, even worse. Your anger leads to actual fighting, hitting, hurting, you know, being physical with somebody. And, you know, kids have a little easier time than adults when it comes to brawling. But, you know, that's terrible. And then slander, I think, could be one of the worst ones, though. Because slander is trying to get people back behind their backs. Maybe making up lies or hurting people's reputations. Defaming somebody else because we're so mad. We want retribution. We're bitter. And so putting other people down so we can put ourselves, elevate ourselves. And then malice is just sort of a catch-all category of every kind of evil, every kind of bad thing that we have in our lives. And so Paul's saying, get rid of all that stuff, right? Get rid of it. Ask God to come in and do a mighty work in us. And our scripture ends where our worship set began. We can get rid of this stuff. Because we know that we've been forgiven, right? We've been forgiven. Jesus forgave us everything so we can forgive some things that where we've been offended. Because he forgave us everything. That's our starting point. That's such a cool, cool place to be. And I'm thankful that, you know, we're a part of Bear Creek Community Church where there's a lot of love expressed. I really feel like I could share just about anything right here this morning. Whatever struggle I was going through, I feel like I could share it with you, and you folks would be supportive, and you'd be encouraging, and you'd come around me, and you'd pray for me. I really believe that, and it's a supportive place to be. It's a place where, whether it's a home group or a Bible study or a church service, you can say, hey, this is my struggle. I need help with this, and people are going to come around you and say, I want to help. I'm not here to judge you. I want to help you with that. And I love that about Bear Creek Community Church. I really do. And that's a special place. And I thank each one of you for what you contribute in that. You know, as we share real stuff with each other. Because, you know, we put on our Sunday best, and here we are. But inside, we're all dealing with these issues, aren't we? In one way or another, aren't we all dealing with some of this stuff? And so to be able to help each other in the midst of it means everything. It means everything. So let's pray together and think about what the Lord's doing in your life. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and they're going to prepare a last song for us. just spend a few moments in prayer thinking about what God would have you take from His Word, from this message that's going to help you with your life. What's one thing that you need to do? Maybe one thing that you need to get rid of, or one way you need to invite God in. Just spend a moment of quietness with the Lord, asking the Lord to speak to your heart. Dear Jesus, thank You that You have forgiven us everything through Your amazing sacrificial death and resurrection. And we can know that we're forgiven because of Your work on the cross, not because of what we've accomplished, but because of what You've done for us. And so by faith, we believe in You, Jesus, and we receive the forgiveness of our sin and our selfishness and all our wrongdoing. We receive that this morning. And we invite You in again, Holy Spirit God. We invite You in. We invite You into every little crevice in our heart and soul and mind. We invite You in, and we ask You to rule and reign, and we surrender to You, God, Holy Spirit, we surrender to You. And Lord, if there's any unholiness in us, and we know there is, if there's any unrighteousness in us, and we know there is, we ask You to expose it and get rid of it. Lord, especially if it's anger, if it's resentment, if it's bitterness, if it's rage, if there's anything like that in us right now, God, we just surrender it up to You. We just give it to You. And we ask You to help us forgive people around us that we may feel have slighted us or hurt our feelings or taken something from us. We leave justice to You, O God. We leave justice to You. We leave reconciliation to You. You can do that. But help us not to be people who are poisoned by swallowing anger pills every day. We just give it to You. We ask You, Holy Spirit, to remove that stuff in our life. And Lord, we pray that we would not give the devil one inch in our heart and soul, not one little bit. We say in the name of Jesus, we just say to Satan, we get rid of you. You don't belong in our hearts. You don't belong in our relationships, and You don't belong in our church. And we get rid of you in the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we invite You in to bring about just a perfect love, a healing love, a love that covers over all sin and all fear. We invite You in to do an amazing work in us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand for a close. We need to be, we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. Let's